I invite you to turn again to Acts chapter 17. We've been looking at this passage for some time. It's a vitally important passage in the whole of the New Testament, for Paul gives perhaps his longest defense of the faith to a pagan culture. He's not speaking primarily to the Jews in the synagogue, but to the Greek culture of the day. And he is in the city of Athens, a city noted for its idol worship. The Greek gods and the Roman gods were much loved by the Athenians. And now in verse 22, where we will begin reading, he is on the Areopagus, which is a little hill above the city of Athens where the philosophers and religious leaders of the day would meet. So he is speaking to the theologians of the day as he addresses them. Let's pray God would open his word to us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this particular address of Paul preserved for us and for his faithfulness to declare boldly Christ amidst a pagan culture. Lord, we want to do the same thing. And we pray that the reading and preaching of this particular text would help us, Lord, to live Christian lives in the midst of our day and our culture, and to do it with all faithfulness to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he actually is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." No matter how long you live the Christian life, you will always be at work constantly training your mind to think biblically. You will never arrive. Sorry. And that's because the mind is part of the nature of our humanness that is fallen. We are totally fallen. We are body and soul, fallen into sin. And we read in the scriptures, Paul says it in his letter to the Romans, that the people who do not honor God or give thanks to them became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're not only supposed to act like Jesus, but we're supposed to think like Jesus, and our fallen minds need to be retrained. That's the process. The good news is that regenerating grace enables our mind to think rightly. We're not in bondage anymore or captivity to pagan thinking, ungodly thinking. By regenerating grace, we are able to think rightly. But it's a training process. It doesn't happen immediately or overnight. And that's what Paul is challenging these Greek people to do, to think rightly. To think rightly. And you and I need to think rightly about everything, because at the ground of our understanding of how to live in the world is what is a biblical view of that world. And that's something we all need to know. Now, the big question of our day really comes down to one simple question: who are we? Or, personalize it, who am I? What does it mean to be human? What does it mean in a biblical sense to understand my place in the universe? And therefore, how do I live out my life? And who I am as a creature of a creator God will change the way I think about several of the big issues of our day. For instance, if you think human life changes dramatically and is more valuable at some place or another, you might think that old people and babies in the womb deserve nothing. But if you realize that being human begins at conception and ends when the Lord takes you home, you'll view life and death differently. If you understand what it means to be human biblically, then you will better understand where you stand on the issues of sexuality, on the issues of gender, and on the issue of race. So biblical thinking is vital to answering these questions in a biblical way. And I want you to notice how Paul approaches this whole question of human identity. He talks about it. He answers three questions. He wants to know who we are and how we live and what is our purpose. But he does it in this way. Each of those questions is addressed from a Godward perspective. And so the three points here are: God creates us, God governs us, and God has a purpose and plan for us. You see where the emphasis is. It's on God, not us. And that's a proper understanding as a creature of a creator God. But notice what he's saying here. I want us to look at that in three categories. God creates, God governs, and God has a purpose for all things. Why is that so important? Because what we tend to do is we put ourselves in groupings from a human perspective that either ignore or deny these categories that Paul is expressing God thinks in. We don't tend to think of ourselves first and foremost as a creature of a creator God. If someone asks you, who are you, you might answer it this way: I'm an American. Well, that may be true. As a Christian, it shouldn't be your primary thought. Or you might say something like this: well, I'm a Democrat, or I'm a Republican, or I'm a person who lives in such and such a town, or my family has been in this valley for X number of years, and so therefore I'm of the valley. Those are all true, but it shouldn't be our primary category of thought. And biblical thinking begins in a different place. And so I want us to think as Paul is trying to get these Greeks to think in biblical ways. So God creates. That's the first point he makes. It's very plain. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. That's comprehensive. The word world is actually from the Greek word cosmos. So don't think world, earth. Think world, universe. The God made everything and everything in it. And that's a comprehensive statement. He's really just repeating what Genesis 1 and 2 tell us, that God is the creator. Now, the Greeks didn't think in that way, and so this is startling news to them. And maybe you don't realize this, but most pagans in our day don't think that way either. They don't believe in a creator God. But that's how that's the biblical beginning to Christian thinking. God is creator, and he made everything. He tells us further that he made everything on the face of the earth. He made from one man every nation of mankind. He quotes one of the Greek poets saying, "We are the offspring of God." Now, that's an accommodation of Paul saying, "Let me tell you what one of your own think." But what he's really saying is the same thing Genesis 1 and 2 tell us, that we're made in the image of God. We are not God, we're not divine, we're human, and yet we're made like, or in the image, likeness of God. Now, that subject's worthy of your contemplation. What does it mean to be in the image of God? Well, it means that you're a rational, moral, immortal, spiritual, speaking person. At least that. And much more. There are attributes of God that do not communicate to us. We are not omniscient. We don't know everything. We're not almighty. All those things of God that do not communicate to us. But as an image of God, the human nature is that we have those attributes. Wonderfully so. You're a person. You're rational. You speak. You have a spirit. All these aspects of God have been given to you. You are special from all the creatures of the earth. We are his offspring, says Paul, and these are our gifts to us. Now, that's news to the Greeks. They denied that. They denied that, and many in our day do as well. But biblical thinking, answering the question, who am I, starts with that. God made me, in his image. The second point is that God rules that which he has made. He says it very, very clearly. He governs all things. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, verse 24. Verse 25, he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, verse 26, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. God governs that which he has made. And again, you see the comprehensive nature of that. It's everything that he is ruling and governing. There's nothing that's outside of that. It's not that God has this corner over here and the rest of creation goes about their own way. No, he governs all things. He even governs his greatest enemy, Satan. He determines his place of living and the way in which he moves and doesn't move. God governs all of his creation. And again, the Greeks denied that. They believed in localized gods or gods with specific tasks or functions. And maybe many people that you know or maybe yourself think of God that way. You have a limited God. God can do this and this and this, but not that. That's not what Paul's saying. If you want to understand who you are, first and foremost, you're created by God. But secondly, he governs your life even to the point of determining the allotted periods and boundaries of your dwelling place. You live where you live right now because God has decreed that it would be so. And you thought you chose your house. Well, you did. All under his wonderful sovereign plan that's working it out. God is almighty, all-powerful, and governing all of his creatures. So those two points, very important to know. And again, denied by many in our day. Third point, God has a purpose for his creatures. We see that in verse 27. When you come to a little word like that, or sometimes it's translated so that, it's a purpose clause. It's the purpose for what he's been saying before. And so God creates and governs all of creation. Why? So that they, that is humankind made in his image, should do what? Seek him and perhaps feel their way toward him. A very pictorial sort of way of speaking about it. Some translations say grope their way toward him. Like you're groping for the light switch in the dark. God wants his creatures made in his image to find him for what purpose? To worship him. To love him. To serve him. Not to be served by him, as many think, God serves me. No, the creator and the ruler of all heaven and earth is properly to be served and worshipped by his creation. And that's God's intent. And the problem is, of course, that they're not. They don't know him. They don't worship him. They don't serve him. And the warning given in verse 31 is that there's a day of judgment coming when he will judge the world in righteousness. And so he calls everyone, verse 30, to repent. To repent of their sin of the denial of his creature, or his rule over the creatures, that he's the creator, and their denial of his governance over them, and to repent of that and come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved and therefore be part of the eternal company of worshipers. So, how do we answer the question, who am I? Paul says it starts with God. He created me, he governs me, and he has a purpose for me. Now, that's important to think of God in those terms. If you don't, you're not thinking biblically. You say, well, I disagree with that in a minor way. Well, then you're not thinking biblically. This is very plain. It's not just found here. It's all throughout the Bible. God creates, God governs, and he has a purpose and plan for that creation. History is not cyclical. It has a point of direction. It has a goal. And it's to bring his people into glory where they will worship him and to judge those who will not. And that's what God is righteously doing. So how you think about the world and how you think about humankind all must be grounded on those facts, and that's why Paul begins here. And that's the truth, and that's who you are. Now, how does that relate to the issues of the day? Let's just take one today. Let's take the issue of race. In our day, particularly in the United States, we have a problem. And it's a problem with many, many years of history. It's a problem particularly between whites and blacks, or African Americans and Caucasians, or whatever category you want to use. We all know the problem. And we're not getting along. There are other races and other peoples and other groups and other things, but all kinds of things are being said about that. But how do these three principles that we find in this text relate to that? Well, it's very simple. It draws us to two conclusions. The first is that God says there's one race. Not many. Not black and white and yellow and green and everything else you can think of. One. One race from one man, all humankind. If you believe the Bible, and you should if you're a Christian, then you believe that God created Adam. And from Adam came all of humanity, made in the image of God. No distinction. In Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel, and God separates the nations. That's part of the fulfillment of Him determining their locations and the divisions. And God separates the nations for His plan and purposes. And over time, nations develop, and cultures develop, and languages develop. And those are all the divisions that we tend to think of today, but the Bible tells us that there is one race, even while there are different cultures and languages and skin colors, etc. One race. All human beings have one common ancestor. I have a friend who is actually my seventh cousin, who we've never met, who keeps sending me emails about the Davis family. And he's very excited about Ancestry.com and all of our lineage and going back to Wales and all these things. And he keeps telling me about guess who else is your cousin and those sorts of things. I just can't get excited about that. I don't have the time for that. But here's the point. We're all cousins. If we go back to Genesis, we're all related. And so therefore, any distinctions that we make, be they racial or relational or national, that claim superiority over one part of humanity over another, is a denial of what God is telling us in the Scripture, and therefore it's sin. It's very simple. And yet we can't seem to understand that. Now, the Jews thought of themselves as special people. They were God's chosen people, and they thought rather highly of themselves for that, and in a sense, they should. But God reminds them again and again, I didn't choose you because you were special. I simply chose you because I loved you. And you were the least of all people, he says. You weren't the greatest of all people. Now, the Greeks thought of themselves as special. They had this great culture, this great learning, architecture. They were the wonderful culture, the Greeks, in that sense. God had blessed them abundantly with His common grace. But what was the purpose of God establishing that mighty territory ruled by the Greeks with a common language? So that when the gospel came, it could spread quickly throughout that whole region because they shared that common culture. Now let's put a point on it. How do you think about yourself? Whatever it is that you are, whatever categories you put yourself in, do you tend to think that those categories are the best or superior to others? We tend to idolatrize ourselves. Let's see, I'm an American, so America's the greatest nation ever. It may be. It won't be forever. Or I'm of the white part of the human race, and so therefore we're better or superior than other parts. Or I'm a Republican or a Democrat or I this or that. Pick your categories. Do you tend to think that that is somehow better and superior to other categories of humanity? Now, that's contrary to the Scriptures. And any way you divide up humanity, whether it's north, south, east, west, country, nation, whatever it is, however you divide up humanity and think that one part is greater or lesser than the other, that's a denial of what God is saying. No, you're all the same. You're all sinners needing a Savior. And so anytime we belittle or mock or look down on or even joke about people who are different than us, we're saying God doesn't know what He's saying, doing, and He doesn't have a plan. Bigotry, prejudice, is the same kind of sin that leads to abortion. Now, many of you may think abortion is sin. Well, what leads to the thinking that allows abortion? It's saying that this part of humanity is less important than another part. Well, that's what prejudice is, and bigotry. That's what led to the gas ovens at Auschwitz, to think that one part of humanity was less worthy of living than another part. Cultures vary tremendously. Some have strong, wonderful aspects, and others have weak things that you can't imagine why they would do that. Years ago when we were in England living for a semester while I went to school, we had a friend come visit us, two friends, and he constantly criticized everything that the English did to their face. It was most embarrassing. As if Americans did everything better and the English didn't know what they were doing. We tend to do that sort of thing because what we know best is what we think is best. And it may not be so. But the point is simply this, that God has created all human beings from one man. Therefore, we have equality. And therefore, because God has a purpose and a plan for all kinds of sinners, we have no right to elevate one aspect of humanity over another. And to do so in any way is sin. The good news is God forgives that sin too. And just as I said at the assurance of pardon, God not only wants to forgive your sins, including the sin of racism and bigotry and prejudice, he wants to forgive that sin, and he has forgiven those sins, but he also wants to change your thinking. And going forward, that's the important part. Because in our culture, there are systems and institutions and ways of thinking that are still very, very unbiblical. And if anybody should be at the forefront of changing those, it should be the Church of Jesus Christ. Christians should never belittle another human being because it's sin. And the second reason is because of what God has as a plan and a purpose for us. The plan and the purpose is that he will save all kinds of people into his church. When you get to the book of Revelation, what does John see in that great vision of heaven? He says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, and they were from every nation and from all tribes and people and languages, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they were all crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about why God divided the nations. He says they were building the Tower of Babel, and he scattered them so that they wouldn't therefore unite in this rebellion against him. But the wonderful thing about the world today that God has created, that God rules, and that God has a plan and purpose for, the wonderful thing is this tremendous diversity of human life and culture. And the more you travel outside of your own culture, the more you see that. And there are pluses and minuses of every place and every people. But the wonderful thing is God is selecting out of all of those peoples and all of those cultures and all of those languages and all of those erroneously called races, his church. So that the Church of Jesus Christ is the most diverse institution on the face of the earth. Absolutely. All kinds of people. And the reason it's wrong to have sort of a higher, lower standard of different classes or groups of people is because what you're saying is that these people couldn't be my brothers or sisters. God says they are. They are. We have a rather homogenous church here. But the church is not that way around the world. When I was a kid, we used to sing a little song. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? You see, God is saying that I have a plan to show my great power and glory by having the most diverse body to be my people. And all kinds of people will be my church. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we thinking biblically here? Do we believe that God created all things, including humankind, in his image? That means that no human being lacks the image of God. It may be horribly hidden by sin. But God is at work, as his purpose is, to bring people to himself, to transform that which has been hidden by sin, and to bring it back into fruitfulness, into life, the glorious image of Christ. And all kinds of people are being transformed now. There are more godly Presbyterians in Brazil than there are in America. There are more Christians in Africa than there are in the United States. The fastest growing churches in the world are not here. They're elsewhere. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing by leaps and bounds among all kinds of people. And it's a sin to say for a Christian that any one kind of person of any category is different than me or less. I imagine we all have things we need to reflect upon and think about and repent of. God forgives those sins wonderfully. But we need to be praying that God will change our thinking and our actions. Because we as Christians need to show forth the love of Christ. And we should be the first to love every kind of person, whatever they are. And if your speech, your thinking, or your actions need to be changed, ask God to change them. That's part of his purpose for you, to make you more and more like Christ. And that's what we're called to be. So let's pray for that now. Father, we confess to you that we have sinned against those who are made in your image by things we've thought, things we've said, things we've done. And we recognize, Lord, we can't repent for the sins of others, and they must deal with you alone. But, Lord, we are responsible for ourselves. And so let us begin anew, Lord, to live lives that reflect your glorious presence in us and with biblical thinking in our minds that you made us, you govern us, and you have a purpose for us. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.